I had some people that wanted to be baptized today, and I thought it would be good to teach on baptism. And even as I began to study baptism, I didn't realize that there are so many denominations, churches, religions, all kinds of stuff that have very strict rules and regulations about baptism. And they're usually involved in their creeds and all kinds of stuff. And I thought, well, let's just see what the Bible says about baptism, right? Should we do it? Should we do it still? Is it still necessary? What does it mean if we should? And all this kind of stuff. And so I began to do this study because I wanted to share with everybody, because maybe, you know, we go through life sometimes and that's just one of those things that you take for granted because, hey, this is what our church does. So we just continue to do this. But like Chris and I was talking, he's getting baptized tonight. We want to do things in our religion, in our lives, in our church for purpose. We want it to mean something. I don't want to carry on tradition just to carry on tradition. I want it to mean something. I want to know why it is that we're doing these things. And so that's why we're going to learn a little bit about baptism today. All right, you with me? Everybody got your thinking caps on? Open your minds to all that the Bible has to say. By the way, it is great to have some people back with us today, Bob and Kathy. It's wonderful to see you. They have been out for a while because of injuries, and they wanted me to let you know as a church, we have helped, especially I think the ladies department, ladies ministry has helped them with their food and things like that. So, you know, thank you. They wanted to say a big thank you to all those that were was involved in that. It's good to have Tina back with us as well. And she says thank you to everybody as well. It's wonderful to have you both back. So glad you're here. It's good when family comes back to be with family, right? And if this is your first time here today, you're a family member as well. Like it or not. Sorry, not sorry, right, Keith? Sorry, not sorry. Fill out one of those cards, though, and we'll make sure to call you to remind you that you are part of our family every day. Not really. Baptism, water baptism specifically. Let's get right into this. Let's start with a short prayer. Father God, I pray that you help me to communicate the content that I believe that you have provided to me, and I pray that you help us all to receive this content with an open mind, and at the end of the day, we see you and your love shining through everything. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Water baptism. Greek word, the root Greek word comes from babto. We get baptismos, baptisma, baptise. Those are declensions from the root word babto, which means to dip into water, to sink into water. It was also used to talk, describe about dyeing a material in water, or to make fully wet, baptized. Now, some usages were a washing, like a ceremonial or ritual washing. But in all aspects of baptism that you find, or at least most, there is water involved. And there's going to be some different opinions about baptism in different churches. Personally, I believe baptism, for the purposes that we're learning today and doing today, is a complete immersion into the water. Not everybody believes that. There's some believe in a sprinkling or a pouring, and that's fine too. I'm not going to argue about any of that with you. But in the root word, and with the purposes that we believe John the Baptist did it, there was a full immersion baptism. So that's what we do around here. But again, I'm not going to argue that with you, because if you'll notice, a lot of things, spiritual formations that we learn from the Bible, when we apply a whole bunch of legalistic views and laws and rules and creeds to those foundations, we ruin them, right? Even circumcision in the Old Testament, God said, listen, it's not just about that. Circumcise your flesh, your mind, your thinking. Right? So we don't want to get too hung up on specific rules and regulations about anything, even baptism. I do believe that it's good to be of an age of understanding, you know, whatever that might be for different children, and that would be fine. Let's see. I do not believe that water baptism, is a precursor to salvation. In my studies, I believe that there's plenty of verses that talk about being saved that don't mention baptism, but I do believe it's a great thing to do, and we should do it as Christians if there's an opportunity, and we'll talk about why in a minute. But that's my opinion, and remember, it's a hard issue. Like we've gone a lot of these things that we've studied lately, fasting, prayer, Bible reading, make it a hard issue or it might not matter. Amen? In the Old Testament, baptism's not really mentioned like we know of them. But there was washings. At the first temple, Aaron was commanded to bring his sons, future priests, to the doorway of the temple to be washed. And there was a lot of other washings that took place. They had to go through tevilah. I'm not very familiar with Hebrew words, but it's tevilah. Was a washing that you did. You dipped your entire body into this pool that they usually place near the door of the temple. And this pool was called a mikveh. And it needed to be about waist deep, and there needed to be enough water in it, enough room, that a grown human could dip themselves completely in the water and come back out. Here's why. There's a couple of reasons. Priests had to do this on occasion. After you had a baby, ladies, you had to go through the mikveh, right? And the big reason was this. If somebody, Bible calls them aliens in the Old Testament, that doesn't mean people from another planet, but I guess it could. I've seen some aliens here at church before, so I totally believe. But if there was a foreigner, an outsider that came to the community and they wanted to convert to Judaism, there were three things that they needed to take care of. Number one, their circumcision. We're going to skip by that real quick, blah, blah, blah. Number two, there had to be a sacrifice for them, an animal sacrifice. And number three, they had to go through this ritualistic cleansing. We might call it baptism. They had to dunk themselves completely in the water in this mikveh. And what that did is it symbolized their washing away of their sin or their Gentileness, right? And they come up out of the water a completely new race of person. They were then Jew. I think that's probably why John the Baptist got that idea, and that's how it became such a Christian foundation as well. The Jews talked about how they wanted it to be as close to an adult birth, like a rebirth, as possible. So they thought if we stick them in this water and they submerge in water, they're free floating, They're without air. They're not in a natural habitat for a human. They're in the water. They're floating in water, and they can't breathe and all this stuff. And then they come out, and then they're the new race. Psalms 51:2, David writes, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So are these things that they had to go through in the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament baptism, which starts with John the Baptizer. We have a John the Baptizer. Actually, I'm very thankful for John the Baptizer. Mark 1:4 says, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." A baptism of repentance. This was a reversal of your previous decision. So it's going the other way. Repent means I'm not going this way anymore, I'm going this way. You're switching allegiance. And that's your death into that and re-life into your new allegiance. Okay? Matthew 28:19 and Acts 8:16 talks about when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit." When you're baptized into something, this language in the Greek talks about how you are now binding yourself to the person that you are baptized into their name. So you are now becoming almost like bond slave property to the person in which to which you are being baptized. It was a sign of changing allegiance. Dying as one person, born again as another. That's why it was so sketchy for the Romans and even some of the Jewish leaders. They found it very dangerous for these people to be saying, "Hey, I'm no longer allegiant to the people that I have been allegiant to in the past. I've got a new religion. I've got a new God. I've got a new king. Yes, I may have to obey the laws of the land, but I'm allegiant spiritually to one God." Something new. I'm a new creation. Paul says, "I'm a new creation." It was almost like being a new species, completely being born again. Now, let's go a little bit deeper. Let me tell you about typology, types in the Old Testament. You may have heard about this, types and shadows. I don't know if you heard that phrase, but a type or a foreshadowing. This was something that would be like a nonverbal prophecy. A nonverbal prophecy. An event or a person in the Old Testament that foreshadowed something that was going to happen in the New Testament or in the future. A type or a foreshadowing. For instance, Paul used Adam, the first man, as a foreshadowing or a type of Jesus. John the Baptist mentioned the type of the sacrificial lamb and compared that to Jesus. That whole sacrifice of the lamb was compared to what's going to happen with Jesus. The Passover was also a type of the resurrection that happens with Jesus and the crucifixion. If you remember the verse about Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. So that's what that is, a type. Now, for instance, John 3:14, "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, what we see here is that the Jewish rabbis and Jewish teachers and even Jesus himself often used types and shadows to teach about your current life due to something that has happened in the past, okay? I bring that up because there's a lot of types and foreshadowings of baptism in the Old Testament. I want you to think with me of all the times in the Old Testament that somebody is saved by entering and then exiting the water. Any ideas? Somebody shout one out. Red Sea. Yep, it's Red Sea. Even Moses, when he was a baby, he was put into a basket in the river, and he was rescued out of the river. Joshua, when he went to fight the battle of Jericho, got all his people across the Jordan River on dry land. It was a miracle. And, as a matter of fact, the priests that were carrying the ark, when you read the Old Testament in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word that they used when the priest dipped their ankles into the river and it dried up, it split, is babto. Wet, you can remember it because you get a wet toe when you do a babto. The Red Sea, all of the Israelites were rescued from slavery, from Egypt, going through the Red Sea. Remember Elijah miraculously split the Jordan River as well. Poor Jordan River was split open several times in the Old Testament. But Elijah split the Jordan River. That was his last miracle before he ascended to heaven. And it was Elisha's first miracle when he come back across. He thought he would have fun with it too and split the sea. So there are many things. And the reason that I bring that up is because of what we're going to read here in 1 Peter just a little bit. But we're going to see how water baptism is a type of spiritual warfare. Are you ready for that? Spiritual warfare. Paul talks about it first. Let's read Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. A typology of our baptism as it is linked with and related to the crucifixion and the death of Christ. And there's several instances Paul makes this comparison. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Skip to verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Highlight that phrase. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians, he uses the language hidden with Christ in God. That was an idiom for them in that culture. You were hidden, you were buried with Christ, and you raised up with Christ. So let's go to 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 18. Now I want you to hang with me here, okay? Hang with me in this. Peter sticks a whole bunch of stuff into this one little passage, but I want you to hang with me because he relates all of this with baptism. So let's see if we can figure this out. And hey, if you don't agree with me or don't believe me, that's all right. I still love you. Right? Okay? Very good. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. A lot of the same language here Peter uses that Paul used, right? Verse 19. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay, now he's getting a little weird. Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So Peter's saying, you know, remember during the time of Noah, that is Genesis 6 and 7, right? God had decided to destroy the world, cleanse the world with water, right? Cleansing the world with water. He saves Noah with the ark. Now, chapter 6 starts with the sons of God and how they were disobedient, left their place of authority, and had inappropriate relations with mankind's daughters, right? Those spirits, God imprisoned until the judgment day. We know that because in Revelation it talks about that's when these spirits were going to be let out. In Jude, for instance, we have Jude 1:6. Jude talks about it. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Okay? So these spirits that were disobedient back in the days of Noah, Peter's reminding us this. They've been imprisoned by God, and they're going to stay there until the end of time in subjection to God. Peter's linking this dissension of Jesus. Now he says Jesus went down there and made a proclamation to these spirits after he was crucified. After he was crucified, he descended, made a proclamation to these evil spirits. Underworld. Verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about a couple of phrases in this. We see this phrase, the baptism which now saves you. Greeks don't read sentences in short phrases like we sometimes do in English. So you kind of have to read that whole sentence as a whole. And it's not talking about the baptism is what saves you. He's talking about the decision that you made to be saved as a vehicle for the baptism. The water is the vehicle. Just like the water did not save Noah and his family, the ark did in God. But the water was used as a vehicle to get Noah and his family to safety. And that's what saved him. Not the water. Just like the water and the baptism doesn't save us, but it is a vehicle that we use to declare our allegiance to our God via the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience. So Peter here is making this comparison. Just like Noah making it through the water and coming out to a whole new world, so do we come out of the water a whole new creation. The flood waters washed the sins from the earth temporarily. So let's also put the fact in here that Peter is linking this dissension of Jesus and his interaction with these authorities and spirits in the underworld that are in captivity until the end of time. And he links that with Noah and the flood, and he links that to the baptism of a Christian. Then he continues, verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels or messengers and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So there's this descension of Jesus from the crucifixion, after the crucifixion and the death, descends. He does his proclaiming to these captive spirits that disobeyed God. And then he goes to heaven. They have been subjected to him. Now, when we piece all of this together, all these stories in Genesis and Jude and Revelation and Peter, just like Jesus, he died. He buried. He was buried. He notifies the authorities of the underworld that he's not going to die. He said, ta-da, guess what, boys? I'm still alive. And I'm going to be, and I'm in charge, and you're not. Nah, nanny, boo-boo. He demands his respect, right? He gets his authority. And then he is raised up. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's different now. Spiritually, he's still great and good and righteous. But physically, Jesus changed. Remember, he could walk through walls. The disciples didn't recognize him. Thomas even wanted to, I got to touch the wound. The two men on the road, they didn't recognize him. He talked to them for a long time, right? He was changed. Now, if we follow Peter here, what he's doing is saying, just like baptism, as a Christian, we are baptized, and that symbolizes us being baptized, going under, right? We're letting the spiritual authorities know, hey, I'm with the guy that beat you guys. My allegiance is with the guy that defeated you and kept you in here, and you're subjected to him. Actually means you're subjected to me too. I love that. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We're baptized. We go down there and evil spirits are looking at the authorities and the powers in this world. Look at us. Somebody says, who's that? I don't know. It looks a lot like Jesus. Remember Jesus? Yeah, I remember Jesus. Looks a lot like him. That's me. We are clothed with Christ. That's you. You are clothed with Christ. We have some authority and some power in the spiritual realm of this world and this life. Amen. Who's with me? Hallelujah. Dr. Michael Heiser says baptism was and still ought to be spiritual warfare. So I'm going to go ahead and dismiss those that are being baptized. And if you would, meet us right back here at this door in this back hall. And we're going to get into this here in a little bit. For those that have not been baptized, if you want to, today's a good day to do it. The baptism is right here. We have extra towels, and it's right by a back door. So you can just get all wet, go outside, run around the parking lot till you're dry, and go home. But if you want to be baptized, I want to welcome you to do it. If you have been baptized, I want to encourage you to use this opportunity as we witness our fellow church family members get baptized today. Use this as an opportunity and let it remind you of what you have done when you were baptized, of the allegiance that you made to God, that covenant that you made with him and how that puts you in charge and gives you some authority and power in this spiritual world that we live in. Amen? So I want you to think about that as we begin to baptize today.